chapter 1. What do you think about when you think about the book of Philippians?
Rejoice.
I think that's pretty well the theme of the book. Rejoice. He even says it again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Now, the way life is, it's kind of like the land of Canaan. It's hills and valleys. There's good days, and there's days that's not so good. But that's because of our circumstances. There's no variation with the Lord. He's always good. He's always loving, merciful, and kind. He blesses us daily. So if Paul says rejoice, and again I say, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, if Paul exhorts us, is that a valid exhortation? Yes. Okay. So that's something that we need to lay to heart and try to obey, right? Okay. Well, how can you do that when some days are good and some days are bad? Right? Yeah, it matters what we're thinking about. It matters where our heart is. It matters on what we're focusing. If I focus on the bad things, I'm probably going to have a bad day. If I focus on the good things, my chances of having a good day are a whole lot better, aren't they? So that's what... Oftentimes, that's what scriptures do for us, is remind us of all the good things that are ours in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's been freely given to us by the grace of a loving Heavenly Father. So with that in mind, then when we read the scripture where Paul says, rejoice evermore, and again I say rejoice, you know, when he gives us those exhortations, when our mind is thinking about those good things and God's ability and not our inability, and God's blessings and not our shortcomings, when we're thinking about those things, then we're more ready to receive that exhortation and reflect it in our life. And that's what we need to be doing every day, isn't it? Reflecting the good things that God has given to us. Speaking of those things to others. I love to talk about the goodness of God, don't you? I love to share the blessings that God has given and hear the blessings that God's given to others. You know, sometimes we need to talk about some of those other things, but it just lifts our spirits when we can think about how that God is on his throne and he's daily loading us with benefits. That just helps us to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. All right, I hope you found Philippians 1 by now. I want to talk about confidence with joy. See, rejoicing is to have joy. Experience and express joy. That's how we rejoice. All right? And now, the more confidence that we're thinking about and having in the Lord, then the more that fuels that joy. I know by faith, I know that God can do anything that's his will. Anything. Nothing, right, is impossible with the Lord? Nothing. Now, we understand that's talking about anything that's according to his will and anything that doesn't violate his holiness, his promises, his word, but nothing is too hard for the Lord. He's almighty. His glory is above the heavens. He's good. He's merciful and kind. When we're remembering the goodness and mercy of our God, then it's easier for us to remember to have the joy in our life. And again, that joy is something that is ours all the time. We don't think about it all the time. We don't express it all the time, but it's ours all the time. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with the things of this world. So the more we think about it, the more we remember the Word of God, the more we remember the Lord, the more confidence. And with much more confidence, we can experience and share this joy. All right? Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul has been commending the brethren. He's been speaking about how he prays joyfully for them. And then he says, being confident. Now, this is Paul expressing his own confidence. Being confident, verse 6, Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Since this is a Bible study, let's dig a little deeper into that one verse tonight. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This epistle is not just an exhortation to be joyful, but it also reminds us of how to stay that way. Now, I know I've lived long enough to realize that no matter what our mind is set upon, we're just not going to be joyful 24/7. But the more we remember the goodness and mercy of God, the more joyful we will be. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, I'm just going to briefly mention this. Hebrews chapter 10, it speaks of the Lord Jesus when he came into the world. How that he said, I delight. He said, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. And that was his delight, wasn't it? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Elsewhere in John, he says, I do always those things that please him. Oh, that we could say that. Oh, that our thoughts and deeds could line up with that. Jesus perfectly at all times did the will of the Father. He said, I delight to do thy will. And isn't it a delight to serve the Lord? Isn't it a delight to serve one another? Because in serving one another, we are serving the Lord. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, how much better can that be in serving the Lord than doing something that somebody else needs? It's delightful. When we think about, except that God had mercy upon us, we'd have no interest, no desire, no ability, whatever, to try to please the Lord. But he's had mercy upon us. He's touched and tended our hearts with his grace. He's opened our eyes to see the glorious things that he's done for us. He's opened our heart to be willing to to love and to do for others. He's blessed us to understand the kind of love that he's had for us. You know, we love him because he first loved us. But listen, this book, from cover to cover, in my way of thinking, speaks of the love of God. I said, wait a minute, preacher, the Old Testament law service, and you're going to talk about love? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so if somebody had the grace of God in their heart in the Old Testament, they had a desire to please God, and they kept the commandments even under the Old Testament. That was a way of expressing their love for God. It's the system God gave them to live under. And they could joyfully, you know, David spoke so oftentimes of how he rejoiced in the Lord and in serving him and all of those things. And so the love that God has, he's blessed us to know that it's an unconditional love, that it's a sacrificial love, that it's an everlasting love. I mean, my goodness, till Jesus comes again, we'll be speaking about the love of God. And in all eternity, we'll be singing praises for the one that loved us and gave himself for us. So when we think about these things, we can more confidently express our confidence in the Lord and what he's done for us. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews, Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O God. And that comes out of Psalm 40. So it was expressed in the Old Testament. Okay? Then when Jesus did come into the world, in John 15:11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. His desire in giving us this precious word is that when we avail ourselves to it, when we remember the precious words that Jesus gave us, that his joy would be in us. What is that? His joy in us? Well, I can't think of a more joyful thing to think about than to remember I'm a child of God. That's my hope. That he died for me. And that he's taken away our sins. Nothing can separate us from his love. We'll be with him in glory because of what he's already done for us. That joy needs to stay. Well, it will remain in us, but we need to think about it on a regular basis. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The more you think about it, the more fullness of joy you'll have. The more you enjoy the blessings, thinking about it and realizing how God's blessing others. So Jesus expressed that in the way of joy, how that these things have I spoken, he says, unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. John said, these things have I written. Now Jesus spoke them. John speaks of what he had written. These things have I written unto you, that your joy might be full. There's so many places we can go in Scripture that exhorts us to a fullness of joy. And it's in remembering this precious word, in remembering our God, in remembering his mercy, in remembering the grace that he's had upon us and the blessings that will be ours. And that the more we understand, the more we read and remind ourselves of these precious things, the more we more confidently we can express these things and rejoice in them. Jeremiah speaks about thy word were found and I did eat them. And they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So this is not an isolated thing. All through the scriptures, we can find those that are rejoicing in the Word of God. And it's our joy. It's available to us today. Because God's had mercy upon us. He's blessed us to know Him. He's blessed us to know what He's done for us. So do you see the power then upon our heart and mind in remembering these precious words? There's a power there that can bring forth that fullness of joy. We need that on a regular basis, right? So Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was very confident of this. Let's think about it for just a moment. Paul was very confident in a lot of things, wasn't he? Because he had experienced a great measure of the grace of God. Paul's confidence was born out of many experiences where God had delivered him. Paul's confidence was strengthened and bolstered by the fact that there were times that Paul thought he was dead, that he wouldn't make it. You know, the shipwreck and the time he was stoned on one occasion and drug out of the city and left for dead. Paul spoke about how that he, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he speaks about how he was pressed out of measure, despaired of life. God had mercy on him. God wasn't finished with him. And so God blessed him to be revived, to be strengthened. Paul was confident. Paul was confident in the grace of God. Jesus had told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He was confident of that. Has the Lord told you that? I hope you say yes, because it's in here. He wrote this for us. All right? So Paul's experiences were for our learning also. So he was confident of this very thing, based upon the fact that he had a tremendous confidence in the Lord, because the Lord time and time and time again had shown him his mercy, his love, his power, his grace. And Paul was able to continue. He also said, and as a matter of fact, later in this book, he would say, "I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." Now, that's a great lesson to learn. It doesn't mean you can't desire to do things in life and have other things, whatever. But what it means is that we're not in bitterness. We're not in disappointment all the time of this, that, or the other. But that we're satisfied in the Lord. We're looking to Him for the things we need. And we're rejoicing in what He's already given to us. So Paul's confidence is born out of many afflictions, many experiences, many deliverances. Now, Paul's confidence, not only did he have it, he wanted them to have it. And God inspired him to write that, so that not only did we see that Paul had it and he wanted them to have it, God wants us to have it too. Even tonight, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So Paul is exhorting them that, listen, he said, being confident, he was confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence was tremendous. Let's notice something else. The scriptures tell us, and Paul wrote this for us in Romans chapter 5, about Abraham. All right? He's speaking about how that God made promise to Abraham that he would have a son. Okay? And I'm just going to read Romans 4. Romans 4, Romans 4, verse 20 says of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. I think Abraham was confident, wasn't he? Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What God promised, he was persuaded. Another way we could say that is he had confidence. He was confident that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Well, that's similar to what Paul's saying here, isn't it? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so being confident of this very thing, and he's about to tell us what this very thing is, okay? And I've already quoted it a number of times, but he says, he which hath begun. That's something God does for us. You know that. I just thought I'd remind you. God does that for us. All right? He which hath begun. God has to start that work, doesn't he? Man by nature doesn't do that. Man by nature is not seeking after God. Man by nature is not interested in pleasing God. God has to reach down where we are. All right? He which hath begun. Now, God doesn't start loving and quit. See, all of this Paul was confident in. He was confident of of what he was about to say, and he wants us to be confident about it tonight. All right? He wrote it to the Philippians that they might also have that same confidence. All right? God doesn't start loving us and quit. When did God start loving us? When he sent his spirit in our heart? No, that's when we started loving him. He started loving us before the foundation of the world. Oh, preacher, really? Yes. That's what the scripture says. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. For whom he did foreknow, Romans 8, them he also did predestinate. That word foreknow means to set to his love upon us. And that was done before the foundation of the world. God has always loved us. Is there anything you can do to cause God to stop loving you? Thankfully not. Even when there are those in the world that's teaching that, well, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, but you can separate yourself. I don't know if I said that here or somewhere else recently, but Sister Nancy and I used to go in a lot of nursing homes and do devotionals, and I asked the question one time, can anything separate you from the love of God? And this lady spoke up and said, well, you could separate yourself. And I appreciate what I learned from Elder Sonny Piles a long time ago when he said, you know, when Romans 8 concludes, when he says, I'm persuaded, all those things, he said, nor any other creature can be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nor any other creature. That is a proper legal term. We refer to it as a catch-all. And God's the creator, and we're his creature. And that catch-all says, nor any other creature. That means we can't even separate ourselves from the love of God. That's the truth. We can be confident of that. We can rejoice in that. So many are being taught something else. Let's be confident in the truth of the matter. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. All right? So he doesn't start loving and quit. So the question then is, have you felt his love? Have you felt the leadership of his Spirit? Have you felt his mercy? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Do you know what Romans 8:14 says? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they They are. Not can be, might be, should be. They are. When many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if we're sons, then you know God loves us. And nothing can separate us from his love. Isn't that something to be joyful about? Amen. Be confident in it. Oh, I know there's times when, you know, doubts and fears creep in our experience. And even Paul, you know, he talked about, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? What Paul said was, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. And when you have an episode like that, you wonder, no, be confident. If you felt his love, if you felt his mercy, if you've been blessed to understand his grace, if you have his love in your heart, you are his child. Be confident in that. In Paul's expressing his confidence about these things, it's exhorting us to share in that confidence. You know it. Enjoy it. Rejoice in it. Remind yourself of it. Talk to others about it. I love to hear, I already said this once, but I love to hear people talking about the goodness and mercy of God. Don't tell me what you've done for the Lord. I don't have any time for that. But he's sure done a lot for me and you. And it's good for us to talk about it. And I like how that each year around Thanksgiving, we've had a habit of sharing some experiences and sharing what we're thankful for. I hope you start thinking about that. It's good for us to think about because it bolsters our confidence when we are reminded of the goodness and mercy God has had upon us. Though we're sinners, God is that good. And so it's good for us to have that confidence in those things. But God's the one that does that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, listen now, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wow, that's an amazing list, because Christ was made that for us. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Now let me ask you, what else do you need for heaven? What else do you need? What do you have to do when we already have all of that? All we have to do is rejoice in it. Give God the praise and honor and glory. And that's where Paul goes after that. He says, who's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We can boast confidently in the Lord. Not in ourselves. We don't have anything to boast of. All right? So being confident of this very thing. Are you confident by now of this very thing? That he which hath begun, he began it, didn't he? He has to start it. And if he started it, just like his love, he's not going to start loving you and quit. So he which hath begun, what? A good work. What good work? He that hath begun a good work in you. What good work? The calling and regeneration. That which gives you life. That from which faith and hope can spring. He which hath begun a good work in you. He's loved you before the foundation of the world. But sometime during your lifetime, you heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God, and you were awakened to your true condition before God. And you've been blessed to know what Jesus has done for you. He's given us ears to hear it. He's given us eyes to see it. He's given us the ability to taste it. He's given us a heart that can love it. We didn't have any of those things until he gave us his Spirit. Regeneration, calling and regeneration. Hallelujah. He which hath begun a good work in you, that's the good work that he's started in you when he spoke life into your soul. But when he does that, then it enables us to do some things. As a matter of fact, why did he do that? Why did he give us life? Why did he send his Spirit into our hearts? So that we could glorify him. That's our job. I'm going to put it that way. That's our job. It's our privilege. It's our joy. But we have a responsibility to give glory to God who has had such mercy upon us and given us such grace that we're blessed to know him, to love him, and serve him, and praise his holy name. That's our responsibility. Why would God do that and then no praise or no glory ever given? It's our privilege and our joy, as we said a moment ago, to give him praise and glory every day we live. Now, when he does that, when he gives us, when we experience the calling and the regeneration, then he enables us. Right? He enables us, first of all, when he says, he that hath begun a good work in you, he does it for a reason. That we can bring glory to his name. How do we do that? Well, we are created in Christ Jesus unto. See, he did a good work in us. But there's a response that we should give him for doing that. Ephesians 2 and 10, we're his workmanship, right? He did the good work in us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right? So we should do good works to his glory. All right? So good works. When we do good works, when we obey his word, you remember in the lesson about praying for your enemies? Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, when he tells us in verse 44 to pray for our enemies, and I'm sure you're doing that right. Every day, right? All right. Just thought I'd remind you. I need reminded of that. All right. He says, pray for your enemies Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, is that going to make you a child of God? No. But it's going to show that you are. It's going to manifest it. And in the manifesting of it, we let our light shine, right? And in doing that, we bring glory to his name. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He does that work in us so that we can bring glory to his name. We never would otherwise. But he's so merciful to us. He's given us such grace. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it to us. And so we praise his holy name. We rejoice in what he's done for us. So he enables us to do good works. Also, this word, when we keep it in mind, when we remember this word, we're thoroughly furnished, right, unto all good works. So we need this word to help us maintain that joy, because this word reminds us what we can do to bring glory to his name. This word reminds us what we should not do to bring glory to his name. Oh, there's so much faithful instruction in this word from cover to cover. That good work makes a good tree, right? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Without him, there's no way we'd ever be what's called this good tree. By the mercy of God, he's blessed us to do that. All right? And then not only are we to bear that good fruit, we're able to fight the good fight. When he's done that good work in us, when he's worked that work in us, then we're able to fight the good fight of faith. Standing firm, trusting God, being confident in his word, that what he has done, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will perform it. He did the good work. We're talking about the work of grace. We're talking about regeneration in our hearts. But there's something here that's an ongoing work. Now that we're a child of God, now that we're born of the Spirit, we've always been his child, but once we're born of the Spirit, that continues to work in us. Remember how, and over in chapter 2 in Philippians, how Paul exhorted them, how it says in chapter verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, isn't it a blessing that we understand that this salvation that we're to work out is for this day-to-day life that we live? Rejoicing in the fact that eternal salvation is ours through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have this opportunity. He's done this good work in us, and he's exhorting us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so, working it out, knowing the word, remembering the word, desiring to please God, doing those things, all those things that's involved in following the Lord, keeping his word, honoring him, working out. And sometimes it's a challenge, isn't it? You know, there's other people in this world. And sometimes it's a challenge around other people. Thankfully, we have the brethren. Thankfully, we have family and friends and loved ones and many to rejoice in. But sometimes it's a challenge. We've got this old flesh that works against us. We've got the world system that works against us. We got all those things that require us to press into the kingdom. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's fearing God, keeping His commandments. That's recognizing our weakness, recognizing God's power. You know, Paul learned that, didn't he? He learned that when he was weak, then is he strong. Now, Paul was strong, but when he remembered his own weakness and that he needed the help of the Lord, that's when he was really strong. That's what he was talking about in Ephesians 6 when he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And so working out your own salvation with fear and trembling is the same idea as fear God and keep His commandments. Recognizing our weakness, recognizing what we need is the help of the Lord. Recognizing that we need the Lord every step of the way. Work out your own salvation. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And that's what we're talking about. Paul would go on here in Philippians chapter 2. After he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," he says, "For it is God that worketh in you." So he did a good work in us. He, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, okay, he did that work to start with. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So his Spirit is there to lead us and guide us and instruct us, and if necessary, convict us. We need that, don't we? It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. By his Spirit in us, he still, by his Spirit, works in us. And then he says in verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." Boy, aren't we there? Just like they were in that day, we're certainly there in our day. "In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Working out our own salvation. I'm going to say letting your light shine, right? "Among whom," he says, "among whom ye shine as lights." Now think about that. When we're following the Lord, when we're remembering his word, when our choices and our decisions in life are based upon, "Lord, what would please you?" We're letting our light shine. And so he says, "among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And when you do that, when you live according to this word, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, what's going to happen? Well, there are many times when folks are not going to appreciate the choices you make. People are not going to appreciate the standard you go by. You know, if there's anything happening in the world today, it's this. People are trying to throw God's standard out the door. Yeah. And want to live according to, as every man did what seemed good in his own eyes. Remember where that is? In the Bible? Twice in the book of Judges. It says there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did what seemeth good in his own eyes. And that's exactly what they want to do today. And when you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, they don't like that. How dare you judge me? We're judging by the word of God. It's right. We're not supposed to judge carelessly, but we can judge righteous judgment. Scriptures allow us to do that. See the fruit from the trees. Okay. All right. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And how do we do that? Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth this precious word. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So that good work that he does in us enables us to respond to God, to try to please God, to bear good fruit, to fight the good fight of faith, to do those things, to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, because he's created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. It has before ordained that we should walk in them. We can do it with confidence, because being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. God will continue to do his part. God will continue to work in us. God will continue to be faithful. Aren't you glad he's more faithful to us than we are to him? He'll continue to be faithful to us. He continues to love us. He continues to be who he is because he cannot change. That gives me such confidence in my God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's our God. All right? He will perform it. He will continue to work in us. He'll continue to provide. He continues to love us. Perform it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 11, Paul speaks about the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Bless your hearts. God loves his people with an everlasting love. He sends his Spirit in our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a token of his affection. And I'm going to tell you, daily, he gives us those tokens of his affection. Oh, may we joyfully serve him. May we joyfully be his disciple. And if we're going to be his disciple, we need to be as he is. And this word is indispensable in teaching us and reminding us and showing us what the Lord would have us do each day. So in this verse, chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 is God that works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. He'll perform it. He'll continue to be with us. He works in us by him. Philippians 4:13. Isn't that a favorite verse of ours? I can do, right? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. Now, obviously, that's things that are God's will for us to do. But he's put something on our heart. He will enable us. He will help us. He will do whatever we need for us to do those things which he puts on our heart. To bring glory to his name, he'll help us. He'll provide for us. And of course, then Philippians 4:19, Paul reminds them, and all of these things should have bolstered the confidence of the brethren then, and it should bolster our confidence tonight. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Doesn't that bolster your confidence? To be reminded of what God has promised that he would do for us. So that's why Paul was inspired to write it to the brethren at Philippi. the confidence that he had, he expressed to them, that they might have more confidence in the Lord. And we've got it tonight, that we also can read it and understand the confidence that we can have in the Lord, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. May God bless you, is our prayer.